Well, you're going to get one of the messages that was preached at the conference this morning. Not a passage that you, if you have been with us on Wednesday evenings for our study of the prophecies of Christ and His kingdom in the Old Testament, it's not a passage you're unfamiliar with. The approach is a bit different, and it was, of course, restudied and done for the conference. It requires study. It requires your affixing your attention prayerfully upon the passage and upon the Word of God. And that's the way you benefit from God's truth as He makes it known to us. And I was wondering when I preached this message, how many adults will be able really to take it in? Because it was a bit more of a message than sometimes a conference receives or that I preach at a conference. And after the message, there was a little girl about 10 or 11 years old that came up to me, just bubbling because what she had learned. I said, well, is she just saying that? Then she started telling me back some of the things that were proclaimed in the message. So I thought, that's really encouraging. The Lord is able to teach these things to babes. Of course, we are to be spiritual babes, aren't we? Dependent upon our blessed Lord. And then another thing makes me kind of nervous. It was determined, not by me, but by others, that they're going to put this message into print, into a booklet form. So that kind of makes me nervous, but I trust the Lord would be pleased to use His word. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 3 through 14. Next, to the last Old Testament prophet. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now this is, of course, to us marvelous because we read the Gospels. We read what happened as the Lord was betrayed, and that for 30 pieces of silver. So we find that literal fulfillment of this prophecy in the Gospels. And we understand that we have a remarkable prophecy here, but really all prophecy is remarkable because it's all interwoven together. It's all put together by an unseen hand, marks itself out as that which is glorious in our eyes. It forms a tapestry, the beauty of which, when beheld in the soul, is incomparable. And those who come to behold the meaning and the one who is made known in prophetic scripture, they come indeed to marvel at the wondrousness of what God has done and made known through and in His Word. So, when we read of Jehovah's staves, that's speaking of the shepherd's staffs, the first one being beauty, and the second one that bound the nation together, bands, the first being the evident cause of the second, we might ask, could there be a greater means of binding unity among people than the beauty of the Lord being upon them? Could there be a greater means and cause of unity that bands people together than the very beauty of the Lord upon them? You see, this nation was a repository of the very Word of God. They were given favored nation status. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God says, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth." Of course, we know that's not speaking and saying that God doesn't know about all the other nations. God is absolutely omniscient. There is nothing He does not know. That word "know" is often in Scripture a relational word. He was saying, "I had a special relation with you I have a special relation with you than I have with no other nation." They had favored nation status. They were brought into covenant with the living God. God made Himself specially known to them and then through them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." He gave them His law, and therein He revealed His mercy and His grace by giving them priest, altar, and sacrifice, the central features of tabernacle and temple, to teach them both of His holiness and of His mercy, showing that even when they sinned, gracious provision was made for atonement, so that Jehovah Himself would dwell among them and be their shepherd. Moses could write in Deuteronomy 4:7, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for, through law and sacrifice, prophecy and promise, through the manifested presence of the glory of God in the tabernacle of witness, with its ark of the covenant and blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the beauty of Jehovah would shine forth, but few in the nation would behold it as did David." In Psalm 27, as he writes, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Prophecy and promise, woven throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, would reveal the glorious truth that Jehovah Himself would come specially to that nation. God, Jehovah, in covenant with them, the great I Am, would come to them and would come specially as their shepherd. Wonder of wonders, He would be in their midst. Of course, this is not the first prophecy in Scripture that deals with that. In Isaiah chapter 40, In verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Lord, there is Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Of course, that's speaking spiritually of repentance that would be preached by John the Baptist. A few verses later, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold thy God. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he feeds them as a shepherd feeds his sheep. God would come. And as in our passage, it is Jehovah, the Lord, the shepherd, who would feed the flock. And yet, of course, as we understand, and you should understand very well, if you followed the studies and been faithful and able to attend Wednesday evenings, that though it is Jehovah, the Lord is my shepherd, though it is Jehovah, yet it's revealed that the shepherd would be a man. A man who would suffer at the command of God. And yet one who would be in the closest of association with God in a unique kinship and equality with Jehovah, as in Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my shepherd, saith the Lord. It is in our passage revealing what would happen in the time of fulfillment, 5 centuries away from the writing of this prophecy. It would be the time when Jehovah would come, the shepherd of Israel, and tells of the treatment he would receive and the consequence that would come thereof. As promised, he came. And as in a special covenantal relationship to them, he came unto his own. And the solemn outcome was that his own received him not. So, when we look into this prophecy, we find that the good shepherd asked for his wages. And in asking for his wages and getting those wages, he terminates his office too and breaks his covenant with the earthly Israel. Verses 10 through 14. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, you need to understand something. So, there are things we need to teach in this message. All messages really should be teaching. And the truth come forth so that we may learn some things that will help us in understanding if God is pleased to open our minds to that. There are features in prophetic scripture that prevent us from over-literalizing. Doing so by presenting the same truth under differing figures or combining a literal fulfillment with a transcendent or spiritual meaning. Now, we can illustrate from this book of Zechariah in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And in this chapter, We have the prophecy of living waters that go out from Jerusalem all over the earth. And Jerusalem is exalted with the universal exaltation and reign of Jehovah. In chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. And it shall be in that day, same day of chapter 11, that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. We have no problem when we read every passage dealing with living water, understanding this is the truth of God. This is the gospel under the power of God's Holy Spirit that goes forth to the nations. Living water comes forth through our Lord. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. One over all the earth. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. Here, Jerusalem is exalted, and Jerusalem is exalted by all around it, the mountain ranges being leveled, so that you see this one mountain, and it exalted above all, everything leveled around it. But when you study other prophecies, as Isaiah and Micah, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and Micah chapter 4, verse 1, quote, the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, that's Zion, that's the temple, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. There, the mountains aren't leveled. Jerusalem is lifted. So you have differing figures. You have all the plain, Jerusalem is above. Then you have the mountains, which represent kingdoms in Scripture, and Jerusalem is exalted above them. The truth revealed is the identical same truth. There are how many Jerusalems? There are two Jerusalems, clearly made known. One is external, one is outward. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 speaks of Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Simultaneously, there is another Jerusalem. That Jerusalem is exalted. That Jerusalem is above. And the Apostle Paul says concerning Jew and Gentile in Christ in Galatians 4, but Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. So that he says there are two Jerusalems. There are two Israels in Scripture. You cannot. It's impossible to understand Scripture if you do not see that and comprehend it. And so we have differing figures, but the very same truth. Jerusalem, which is above, is made known. So in our present passage in Zechariah 11, in the rejection of the good shepherd of Israel, the nation is called the flock of slaughter. And the shepherd ominously ceases to feed it. In chapter 11, verse 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. That's exactly what the Lord did when He came. He came unto His own. But verse 9 says, then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die, and that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. Yet the shepherd does continue to feed the poor of the flock. They are those we would understand as what the shepherd himself said, the poor in spirit, in Matthew 5. having nothing of themselves, and knowing their need of the shepherd, they wait on Him, they trust in Him, and He continues to feed them when the covenant is broken with the nation. So in verses 10 and 11, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." You see, these form the nucleus of the new Jerusalem. And as our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us so clearly in the New Testament, there would be added to them the vast number of elect Gentiles, which would then comprise the Israel of God. Of course, the Apostle Paul teaches clearly in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then, to the children of the promise, the Apostle Paul makes clear that God made known to him the wondrousness that they would come and be in this equal body with the Jews. So that in Ephesians 2 he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." Nigh to all those things you were strangers to, including the commonwealth of Israel. Now, there are features in our present passage in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 10 through 14, features that are literally fulfilled in our Lord. And then there are variations that point to a transcendent meaning. When Judas betrayed our Lord for the 30 pieces of silver, the money was put in his pocket. It was not seen by our Lord or the other apostles. It was not cast to the potter, but it was thrown down to the priests. Then they took the money and they used it to buy the potter's field. But in our passage, the prophetic, the spiritual, the transcendent element prevails. The context presents a remarkable prophecy showing exactly what happened when Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Three shepherds are cut off. In verse 8, "Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month," a very short period. Three shepherds, the three shepherds that guided Israel. There were three offices God gave to that nation to guide them. What were they? Prince, prophet, priest. They're going to be cut off, these shepherds. And from that day of verse 11, the earthly nation has not had nor shall ever have again king, prophet, or priest. For these are forever combined in the Good Shepherd. He combines all of these offices in Himself. Then we know that to this nation, who were given and made to be the repository of the very oracles of God, the Word of God would be withdrawn from them. Verse 9, "Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off." The covenant that made them the repository of the very oracles of God was forever broken, as in verse 10. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I'd made with all the people. Then there are two transactions of special note in this passage. The good shepherd asks for his wages, which will formally discharge him from all obligation to the now broken covenant, so that the earthly nation is no longer his flock. The price received is what? 30 pieces of silver. Then Zechariah, who prophetically represents the shepherd, secures the services of the potter for 30 pieces of silver, as in verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now we know that in fulfillment, it was actually the priest who received back the betrayal money, and they purchased with it the potter's field. The potter's field was located at the entrance of the valley of the son of Hinnom. And they got a burial ground so they could bury strangers or Gentiles, lest they defile the Jewish cemeteries. That's what the betrayal money was literally used for. But the significant meaning, the transcendent meaning, were given in prophetic scripture, and it is colossal. So we consider the significant and colossal meaning of the purchase of the potter's services, which in the New Testament fulfillment also secured the potter's field. Now there's something you have to understand about prophecy. No prophecy of the Scripture stands alone. Not a single one. All is vitally and marvelously interwoven together perfectly. And it yields its meaning only by its divine author. God must make His truth known. Peter, when writing of the divine inspiration of prophetic scripture as the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't simply speak of prophecies being inspired. He speaks of prophecy in the singular, covers all of it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God so moved the conditions, the minds, the hearts, the hands of the Scripture writers as to give the very words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When the question of how both Jews and Gentiles are saved comes up at the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15 and was settled, Pastor James quotes only one prophecy. He quotes from the prophecy of Amos, but he doesn't name Amos. He begins by saying, to this agree the words of the prophets. It's all one. Malachi. Excuse me. Malachi prophesies of the coming of Elijah, doesn't he? In Malachi chapter 4. Is he identified for us? Yes, the Lord Himself said, if you will receive it, this, John the Baptist pointing to, this is Elijah. This is Elias, which was for to come. This is he. That is the interpretation. The prophetic movement then culminated in John the Baptist, that began its emphasis in Elijah. Here is Elijah. So you see, all prophecy is interwoven together. That's rather important to comprehend that. And to understand why the potter is mentioned at all in Zechariah's prophecy, you have to go to its source. You have to go to its rooting. That out of which it grows. That prophecy that is the root of Zechariah 11 here is found in Jeremiah chapters 18 and 19, if you'd like to turn there. Jeremiah chapters 18 and 19. Jeremiah is instructed to go to the potter's house, who crafted the holy pots and bowls and vessels for the temple. He's told to observe his work in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter represents Jehovah, as in verse 6 of Jeremiah 18. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. The symbol of the potter being broken, that never ever is put back again, the symbol is to represent God's judgment upon the apostate, rebellious, and idolatrous nation, as in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, verses 14 through 17. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then, in the 19th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is instructed to act out the prophecy. Not only is he given the word, he's told to act out the prophecy. In chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. Now, there's something that you have to absolutely take note of. There's something that is essential to the understanding of this prophecy. When Jeremiah is to take the vessel that is going to be broken, he is to take the vessel to the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's incredibly important to the prophecy. He couldn't just go anywhere and break that earthen vessel. He has to take it and break it in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That is right outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And what's rather significant about that is that this gate particularly looks to the Gentile world. This is quite a prophecy. Some of you have heard the meat of it, but you're hearing it in a different form. Don't mind, do you? This is one blessed prophecy. There, in the valley of the son of Hinnom, in the portion of it that's called Tophet was a place considered defiled and abominated by the worship of Baal that took place there. It's where it's also believed that children were sacrificed and made to pass through the fire to a false god. And that's where the prophetic action takes place. In chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel. Read the next words with me. That cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Well, our friends who hold to a prophetic scheme of a restoration of carnal Israel will have to wrestle with that one. Cannot be made whole again. Scripture is very clear. There would, though, come a wholeness. There would come another vessel that would be made. Not the old vessel, but one formed new by the master potter, as, of course, we read in chapter 18 and verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this other vessel would be made without the gate in the valley of the son of Hinnom, apart from the earthly literal city. And we understand it's where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. The valley of the son of Hinnom. What's important about that? What's prophetically important about that? Well, can I give you a hint? How about a broad hint? The valley of the son of Hinnom became the place outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem where all of the filth of the city was poured. It became the trash dump of the city. And it burned constantly. The fire was never quenched. There. Day and night, constantly. No quenching of the fire. And you should know, and especially those who followed the studies on Wednesday evening, if you don't know, I'm going to shake it. You should know, by this time, that the Hebrew Hinnom is the Greek Gehenna. It is the strongest word in the New Testament for hell. The Lord spoke of it as where the fire was not quenched. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And it was this picture that was the representation of hell. Gehenna. The potter's field was at the entrance of Gehenna. That's where the old vessel is broken. Gehenna. And from the clay, because at the entrance to the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, at the entrance there was to be found the finest, the purest clay that the temple potter would take to make the holy vessels of the temple, the materials for the temple. At the entrance of Gehenna, a Another vessel is made by the potter. As it pleased him, the scriptures teach, to make. God does all things according to his good pleasure. Just because it pleased him to make another vessel. The obvious reason, now, the obvious reason Zechariah calls the earthly nation the flock of slaughter in Zechariah chapter 11 is because it is taken from the root of his prophecy. The root of his prophecy is found in Jeremiah chapter 19 and in verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Judgment would take place here. Judgment ends here. It is hell in the final and spiritual sense. But what is so blessed is that from the same place, God forms his new holy nation. As in Romans 9:26, though quoting from Hosea, it applies to the same truth. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, that is, Gentiles, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Dear saint of God, saved soul by the wondrousness of God's grace, lover of Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you, where did he find you? He found you at the mouth of hell. God found us at the mouth of hell. And he reached down and lifted us from it as it seemed good to the potter. He makes us a new Jerusalem, and he is forming us into the image of his Son. Glorious. Can you see that? This is prophecy. It is glorious. It is wonderful. Matthew 27. I'll bet Daniel doesn't even mind hearing this one again. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. You should not have the least problem in understanding why Matthew attributes to Jeremiah what was written by Zechariah. Matter of fact, there are features here. Zechariah didn't literally speak of the potter's field. He spoke of the potter. Matthew made no mistake. Matthew knew well whose hand wrote that. Nor is there here a scribal error, as those who are so smart think they find in their scholarship. No, there's no scribal error. Rather, this is one of the highest marks of divine inspiration, as God the Holy Spirit, who weaves all prophecy together, directs us to Jeremiah. And why? Because it's alone in Jeremiah that we receive the meaning of Zechariah's prophecy. For 30 pieces of silver, the Lord was betrayed. But all was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. By means of 30 pieces of silver, the price in Israel for a menial servant that was gored by an ox, according to Exodus 21, verse 32. For the price of a menial servant gored by an ox, thy Lord ended the old national covenant with Israel and established a new covenant and a new Israel. But this glorious servant, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is the servant of Jehovah, and God calls us to behold him in Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. In similar language, the Father declares that this servant, whom he sent into the world, has a far higher title. As in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. By means of 30 pieces of silver, he was delivered into the hands of sinful men. But under the purpose of God, he was delivered up for us all. Surely, he hath borne our sins and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He is still the good shepherd. He is still the shepherd of Israel. And he redeems, he calls, he forever secures his sheep, the poor, in spirit. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Do you hear his voice? Does it connect these things and this truth in your soul? He calls his own by name. They in turn follow him. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. He's the one who says, my sheep. Well, I'm thankful he says, my sheep. You know, he says, my sheep. Do you know you're the most blessed person on the face of God's earth? If you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father one. Behold my servant. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look unto me, God says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. That's Jehovah. The Lord Jesus is, as His name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah has become our shepherd. Jehovah found us at the mouth of hell. Delivered us. Washed us. Made us His own. Glory to God! It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Do you hear His voice?